One of my seminary professors was a man named Knox Chamblin. He was a fine theologian and a great Bible teacher, and I remember him one time in class saying these words, "The Spirit does not take his pupils beyond the cross, but evermore deeply into it." Jesus never takes us away from the cross. He always takes us deeper into it. And the Spirit of God, who is residing with us now, he is always showing us the importance, beauty, tragedy, and hope of the cross. Some of you have heard of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon is known as the Prince of Preachers. You know how Charles Spurgeon came to know Jesus Christ? One cold and snowy morning, he was making his way to church like he had so often done before, but the snow got so heavy as he made his way, he decided that he would escape the snow in a little side street into a primitive Methodist church. The snow was so heavy that day, not many showed up, and so a lay preacher in this little church stood up. Not having the regular preacher, he stood up and he gave a sermon, a one-verse sermon, of which Spurgeon would later say, he didn't have much to say, but he just kept reading the scripture again and again, and that scripture was enough to change my heart. And the scripture he read was from Isaiah 45, verse 22. That verse reads this way, in the KJV it reads, "Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Look to me and be saved. And again, that little man who was up front in a pretty empty church kept saying, "Look to me and be saved," speaking of Jesus. Jesus says to you, "Look to me and be saved." And at one point, he looked right at Charles Haddon Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, and he said, "Young man," he says, "look to me and be saved." And Spurgeon said, in that moment, he was. That scripture gripped his heart. That which he had struggled with so many times before, what it meant to believe, at that moment, the Spirit of God touched his heart and he believed. He said after that service, he made his way home, and when he made his way into the house, his mom looked at him and said, "Something is different about you." And it was. He was changed by the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, because of the cross of our God. We have hope this evening. I want you to see that as we look at this text, because what the gospel is always doing is causing our hearts to reflect on that which is most needful: the absolution of our sin by the perfections of our Savior, so that we might live in hope and faith. And so that which we reflect on and those words that we speak, they are often important. In some of the most profound moments in our life, they have big effects on us, and we remember them for a long time to come. On July 21st, 1969, Neil Armstrong was looking out the lunar module as they were planning to land on the moon, and he said that his first thought as he saw the surface of the moon was, "I wish I had my swim shorts. It'd be nice to do a little sunbathing." Sometimes our thoughts are whimsical, aren't they? It doesn't seem to fit the case, does it? It was much better what he said when he got off the module, right? One small step for man, one large step for mankind, or one giant step for mankind. What might be more profound was Sir Edmund Hillary. Sir Edmund Hillary was the man who, along with his Sherpa, Mr. Norgay, eclipsed the top of Mount Everest, the first known men to ever step atop the 29,028-foot summit of Mount Everest. And when he got there, there were many who were just a little behind him who wanted to take pictures, and he wouldn't allow it. He stood there, his Sherpa next to him, and he knelt on his knees. He took simply out of his bag a cross. He planted it on the top of the summit. He reflected for a moment, had no words to say, and then began his descent. The cross stood at the center. Tonight, I want you to know there is something that should stand at the center of our experience with God. It's bound up in this theology of the cross, and no matter how much wisdom there was in the world at Corinth, it was a place where people came seeking answers, came seeking wisdom and true knowledge that would appease the challenges and heartaches of their soul. The one thing that Paul set his heart upon was Christ and Him crucified. Hear it again. "For I decided," Paul says, "to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." This is what captivated him. And it's what ought to captivate us too. The gospel has power. The gospel has power to change us. And the cross is at the center of the bad news and good news of our lives in relationship to God. You see, life's thoughts and words must always reflect on God through what He has done for us in the cross. How profound the gospel is, how often we forget the truths of the cross, and how much we need to be reminded day by day of the power of the cross and what God has done for us. There is no progress in relationship with God without a heartfelt and healthy view of what Jesus has done for us at the cross. And so this evening, I want you to see a couple of things here. I want you to see the content of a cross-saturated life. I want you to see the conviction Paul has about this cross-saturated life. And finally, the context, how we live in the truths of a cross-saturated life. In Corinth, Corinth was a messy church. It was always under construction. The whole time Paul was working and writing and ministering to the church of Corinth, it was a church under construction. It was a hard hat only zone. They needed a under construction sign plastered all over the building because these people were a mess, just like you're a mess and I'm a mess. But there was an honesty of Paul towards how to handle the struggles and the sin and the heartache of the church at Corinth, and it was to show them again and again throughout the book the importance of the cross and the power of the resurrection. It's what Paul does amidst all the many travails and the sins that were even committed in Corinth that weren't even committed among the worldly people who lived around them. The answer was the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he knows nothing among them but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's the content of the cross-saturated life. My brother and I, a few years ago, I was sitting with my parents. I guess it's been almost a decade or more ago. I guess it's been more than a decade ago. And we were having a conversation. Lance, for most of his adult career, he was a newspaper man. And I was the preacher man. And one of my parents looked at me while we were sitting at the table and said, "Look, we raised up a preacher man and a newspaper man. One gives the gospel and one gives the gossip." It's always been kind of funny in our life. I've always remembered that. I always kid Lance about that. He's been the one who knows everyone in town. He has all the connections. He knows all the good stories. He can tell you everything that's going on in his community, which is around Knoxville, Tennessee. He lives in Maryville. There's nothing going on that my brother doesn't know. He was made. He was made to write stories. The truths I get to share might seem simpler at times, but they are profound. The goal of the preacher man is always to put forth Jesus and Him crucified, because that's at the heart of who we are as a people of God. And that's not to begrudge the newspaper man. I'm thankful for him. I'm thankful for the knowledge we can get in the world around us. I read my news feed every day, just like I'm sure you read your news feed every day. But that can't unhinge us, can it? And the thing that hinges us again and again to hope for now and the future to come is that God has all this mess in His hand. And that there is a cross at which place His wrath was satisfied, His his judgment against believers has been turned away. His hope for the nations is given because Jesus himself died for the life of the world. And in that we come and have hope. There's bad news when we come to the cross, isn't it? Jesus wants us to see the power of the cross, and Paul wants Corinth, and I want you this evening to see the power of the cross, that we have to be honest with ourselves. You never get the truths of Jesus and him crucified until you're honest with yourself. The fact that your sin put Jesus there, along with all those who belong to the Savior, our sin is what he bore on the cross. When we look at the cross, there is this bad news, isn't it? And it's the seriousness of the waywardness of our hearts. And Jesus answered that in one powerful, eternal, life-giving act in giving his life for us. Now, what's at the heart of the cross? Death that brings life. That's the good news, isn't it? Your imperfections covered by the perfections of another. Also at the heart of the cross is this. There is one who is beautiful, pure, without sin, undefiled, no imperfections in his character, his life, his actions, his beliefs, or his behavior. And he took what belongs to us. At the heart of the cross is the greatest tragedy the world knows in the sin of humanity, and the greatest gift the humanity knows in the grace of the Paschal Lamb, Jesus himself, laying down his life for you and for me. Notice there in the text, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. One big focus for Paul. In a world that was seeking wisdom, in a world that had decided it needed to run after something to fill the big hole in the chasm of the heart, here Paul says, I know one thing. I know the one thing that will fix you. And I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus and him crucified. I'm going to note this, that the one who has died is the one who will fill the gaps. Knowing nothing, it's his absolute conviction, his sincere focus, his constant devotion that he would show Jesus and him crucified. A little later in the text of Corinthians, back in chapter 15, when he is beginning to speak about the resurrection, in chapter 15, verses 3 through 5, Paul says these words, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received from Christ, who died for us and died for the sins in accordance with Scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture." Notice there, this was long projected, long told, long spoken of by the Word of God, both the cross and the resurrection were at the heart of God for the salvation of his people. And so we are called this evening to rest in a hope, in a cross, in a bloody implement of death for our life. And God would confront those gaps in our dependence upon him, wouldn't he? He comes this evening and he would confront your gospel gaps. Can I just ask you to reflect this moment? Reflect on where you're missing the power of the cross in your own life, in your own daily walk, in your heart. Where are the gospel gaps? You know, it might be easier to see the persons next to you. I can tell you what their gospel gaps are. Their anger today. Their anxiety today. Their hopelessness today. But where are your gospel gaps? Where's the gaps in your dependence upon the full, pleasing work of the Savior at the cross? You know, sometimes our gaps are in the way we want to impress others. Another, to look good in front of some friends, maybe we seek to impress by tearing down someone else who's not in our presence. Sometimes those gospel gaps show up when we tell bold-faced lies. When there comes out those words out of your mouth that you know aren't just a fudge on the truth, but they're not truth because you don't want to lose face. But those little lies, they're the gospel gaps as well. Those gospel gaps come when you are doubting and fretting and you can't find hope for tomorrow and there's a darkness that consumes your soul. There are gaps in our dependence upon what Jesus has done for us. But I have good news for you. I'm not just trying to pile on here. What I'm trying to say is that Jesus comes again and again to us. He knows our tendency to forget. And Paul knows it too. So this he would know, nothing among you except Jesus and him crucified. That's what we do with one another. Well, we pick up the hand of the one who is struggling most near us, and we take them right to the place of answer, right to the place of salvation, right to the place of hope for all that has struggled, and that is in Jesus and him crucified. You see, the content that Paul wants you to see is that God has foretold it. It's been told in Scripture. It's been enacted at the cross, and it is our hope for years to come that God closes the gap on the struggles of our heart to bring us near. And so there is this content that Jesus and him crucified that we may know him and that be of first importance in all our hearts to know nothing. It doesn't mean that Paul didn't know anything else. He knew lots of other things, but nothing compared to the knowledge of Jesus and him crucified. But then secondly here, I want you to see the conviction of the cross-saturated life. If you were to squeeze Paul, you know what was going to flow out every time you squeezed him? It was going to be Christ and him crucified. That was his hope. He had set his thing upon this, his heart upon this one thing, to speak to Corinth and to speak to the nations. Now, I love the story of George Washington Carver. You know who George Washington Carver was? He studied the Peanuts. George Washington Carver was a slave during the Civil War. He was a man of immense abilities and learning. One time he asked his master when he was young, why are grapes purple? His master said, I don't know. No one knows that. George Washington Carver said to him, well, does God know? He said, well, of course God knows. And so Carver began that day going off and asking God great questions, big questions. He said later in his life, as he was reflecting upon God, at one point he summarizes this in some of his writings and journals. He said in one day in prayer he decided he wanted to know all things, and so he asked God about the universe. Why did you make the universe? And he said the response back to him in his mind was something like this: that's too big for you. Said he decided to ask God about the earth. Why did you make the earth? And God's response was, that's too big for you as well. Well, what about man? And I'm summarizing. He writes it much better. I'll show it to you later if you want to. That still is too much for you. What about plants? Why did you make the plants? You're getting a little closer. So finally he asked about the peanut. He said, why did you make the peanuts? And God said, ah, there it is. And George Washington Carver set his life on studying one thing in God's creation. And by the time he was done, as he was a professor with the Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, he had taught many farmers how to rotate their crops and the importance of peanuts and how they gave back to the land, but peanuts were worth virtually nothing. But by the time he was done, there was a $200 million industry, and that was when that was some kind of money. And we're told by those who studied him that he came up with 300 different uses for the peanut. Well, you may say, Wade, what's that got to do with anything? George Washington Carver, he decided that whatever God gave him, he was going to use it for God's glory. And Paul here, notice he has decided. Notice there in the text, I decided to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. Yes, there is this decision point, right? He was sincere. He was committed. He was dedicated to this work of Christ and Him crucified and what that meant. He wanted to know everything it meant to understand what went into the cross and what would flow out of the cross. Now, I know I've got lots of gray hair, but I'm still relatively young in studying the Scriptures, about 30 years now. And I have been seeking to understand the cross for about 30 years. Some of you, I know, maybe you've walked with Jesus a little bit, and you think you've got it all figured out. Can I tell you, you haven't scratched the surface? 30 years I've been trying to understand all that went into the cross and all that's come out of the cross, and I can tell you, day by day, my reflections on that just take me closer and closer to Jesus and deeper in His love, and in more awe of all that God has done for us in laying down His life, that ours may be taken up in salvation. What goes into the cross? Well, our sin goes into the cross. The judgment of God goes into the cross. The perfections of Jesus go into the cross. But what flows out of the cross? Life eternal flows out of the cross. Righteousness to believers, those who trust in Him as we put on the righteous robes of Jesus, flows out of the cross. Our union with Him, every way that God sees the Son, He sees us in adoption. He makes us His own. The elder brother draws us near, and as children of God, we are drawn into the family of God. Being a part of the family of God, that's drawn out of the cross. Your eternal hope of salvation forevermore, and God's preserving grace and persevering power to stick with us to the end until He comes again. All of that flows out of the cross. And what I want you to know is when Paul decided that this would be his life work, he decided to study that which is at the very order and center of God's work for humanity and God's glory in humanity. Here is a picture of why crosstalk is so important for us. You know, many of us, crosstalk is a challenging thing, right? To go deeper and deeper into the cross. Small talk's a lot easier. It'll be easier for us afterwards to discuss how in the world it happened that a basketball team 90 miles south of us and a basketball team 90 miles north of us made it into the Final Four and we didn't. It'll be easier for many of us to talk about what's going on in spring training or how we're going to make it through the end of the semester. Now, all those things are beautiful things. I've got nothing against those. But you know, there is this sense in this church, in the ministry of RUF, in Redeemer, what we want to help you shape your life with is the beauty of God's Word that is always taking you to the cross. Every time you study God's work, that is crosstalk. That is the picture of God shaping our lives by the work of Jesus and the power of the Spirit. For some of you, maybe the challenge is not small talk, to flit across the top and just stay on the surface of things and not go deep enough into the work of Scripture and the Bible and the cross. For some of us, it's the self-talk, isn't it? Our problem is we don't get enough crosstalk because of our self-talk. Any of y'all say, "You dummy"? I don't mean to others. Maybe you do that too. That's not very helpful either. But I mean when you're talking to yourself. You ever say things like that? "You dummy, I can't believe you did that." Or maybe you got the other problem. I can't believe they said that. You see, our self-talk can easily take us away from dependence upon Jesus because we make too little of ourselves or we make too much of the foibles of others or we struggle in the world. But the cross always takes us to a point where we acknowledge our sin and struggle, but we have hope of being remade, hope of a refuge that frees us from our sin, our guilt, and our shame so that we can, with Paul, grow up in the beauties of the grace of Jesus Christ and have hope for life today and hope for life to come. It's not our self-talk that will change us. It's not our small talk that will change us. It's the community of faith, triumphing in the cross of Christ, it is His crosstalk, His actions that will change us. That's what's going to make a difference. That's our conviction, that Jesus in the cross will take hold of us, forgive us, raise us up, and send us forth in the joys of new life and new hope. And where is that done? Notice, there's that conviction He decided, there's that content that He would know nothing among them except Christ and Him crucified. But what's the context for this? Notice there, among you. The work of Jesus is always personal to the person and community in expression. Here Paul had given himself. He lived in community, he lived Christ in community, and he lived Christ in public. It was his heart to display at all times the beauty of the work of Christ. You know, in this pandemic, I think many of us are tired of it. We're over it. We'd like to be over all things pandemic, and we're doing this interesting dance right now, aren't we? Between safety and cynicism. Safety and cynicism. Well, our hearts work that way too, don't they? We're always wrestling with what is right, what is true, what will change us. How we will be made new. There are times when we doubt. We have longings to know Jesus better, and we struggle in knowing Jesus, and yet we need one another because we are transformed in community, by community. Redeeming love is at work in community. And that work is Jesus' work, but it's Jesus' work in Jesus' community, and we need one another in that work. You can't do this alone. This relationship is not just for you. Jesus wants to change you. He wants to change this church. He wants to change the campus where RUF resides. That's why God has you there. He wants to change the world. His death is life for the world. And so Paul is determined to know Jesus and Him crucified among you, among the body of Christ, for the world around them. And it's this that draws us near. Why? Because the gospel is constantly participation. When we take the Lord's Supper, and when on that night, when that Monday, Thursday, when Jesus set apart Himself so that He could be the Passover lamb, they took this meal together, and we're reminded what that's all about. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see in verses 14 through 17, this call of gospel community is a call into redeeming love. And you see that there in verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, Paul says, flee from idolatry. I speak to you as sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? No, because there's one body and one bread. The many parts are drawn together, and that's at the heart of how He will unfold the powerful working of the cross, that it is to bring us to participation in Christ and to participation in Christ's community. And as we come to the table in a moment, as William leads us, I want to remind us that Christ's cross is imperative for you to have relationship with Christ, but it is inevitable. It is inevitable for you to have relationship with one another, that we are called to live in community even as we celebrate the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, the cross-saturated life is nurtured in cross-centered community. Hear these words of Tim Chester. I think they're helpful as we prepare to close here. We are to memorize the gospel and to help one another remember it. We are changed in community by community. The cross, it is the work of Jesus that is flowering forth in the community of Christ. We need a cross-saturated life, a cross-saturated life. So we need a Christ-centered community. And that's what we give ourselves. That's going to be a lot of dying to sin and self, and a lot of living to humility and honesty and hope together. And so this is what I want you to do tonight. I want you to begin to pray that God would give you a cross-saturated life and experience, that He would put that at the center of your heart. And so begin to pray. And this is what I want you to pray. I want you to pray that God won't let you run away from your sin. I want you to pray right now that God won't let you run away from it. Sometimes my kids will tell me when they get caught in their sin, you know, why did I get caught? Because God loves you. From the time they were young, you used to tell them, because God loves you. You know, some of us, we would like to hide it all, wouldn't we? But you get caught in that because God loves you. And he wants to draw you into community. So pray, and then prepare. Prepare to let others be a part of your struggle and hardship. The cross is supposed to be the place where we find our hope in Christ and we're confronted with our sin before him. And the church is to be the place where that cross is applied in life, where we're honest with one another. And we say, I need you and you need me, and let's do this journey together because it's too tough to go it alone. And then I want you to plow. Pray, prepare, and plow. Study God's Word together, love God's Word together, love Jesus together, study Jesus together, and plow His truths deep into your heart. Because the Spirit of God loves to use His Word to transform His people. And that's our hope this Maundy Thursday. That new commandment that God has given us, that we would love one another because He has loved us. And He loved us through death and the power of the resurrection. To bring us hope that we too might live that cross-formed life that transforms and changes us all. Would you please pray with me? Our Father and our God, tonight we do come acknowledging as a people and individually, each person, that we have lots of holes, lots of gaps in our life. And we're prone to talk ourselves up or talk ourselves down. But Father, I pray that you would run us towards Jesus. That we would find our hope in Jesus. And when we can't get there on our own, Father, would you give us a community that would put its arm around us and say, let's go there together. And would you make us people, a people of love and joy in Christ, that we might study the cross, be shaped by the cross, that we might inform every decision we make, because we are saturated with the power, sacrifice, substitute, and salvation that is ours from Jesus at the cross. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.